Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Reverend Brad Lapiska, pastor of Ingleside Baptist Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of his message is, From the Glory of God to the Good of the Believer. The text is from John 17, verses 6 through 21.
Good morning. It's great to be back with you again today as we just share some reflections on our great Savior. Remember yesterday how I told you what a tough school this is, and after 10 years of active duty in the Marine Corps and all the stuff that I'd done, they gave me credit here for one semester of PE. Now the rest of the story. Soon as I finished chapel yesterday, I turn around and the registrar himself is standing here behind me with a big smile on his face. And he says, I just feel that I need to tell you that after your comments in chapel today, we're going to remove that credit from your transcript. Tough place. Builds character. You got to love it. I'm praying for you. Hang in there. Victory in Jesus. John 17 in your Bibles, please. Let's continue where we left off yesterday. As we look at this prayer that our Savior prayed for us. Two men were talking one time and the subject turned to religious matters. And one man just became annoyingly pious as he talked about religion. So to shut him up, the other man said, I'll bet you $5 you can't recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. So the guy collected his thoughts and thought for a minute. And then he said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the guy just looked at him and said, man, I didn't think you could do it. And gave him the $10. I suppose there are some homes where they think that is the Lord's Prayer. And I suppose that most of us, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, would think of the pattern that our Lord taught us to pray that begins with Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But I would suggest to you that here John chapter 17 has as much right to that title, the Lord's Prayer, as any. And so yesterday, as we looked in the Lord's Prayer together, John chapter 17, we looked at the glory of God and the impact the vision for God's glory in our prayer life could have on our life and how it would spill out and affect others. Today, I want to look at the second theme in that prayer, the good of the believer, from the glory of God to the good of the believer. Today, I want to focus on verses 6 through 21. And in this section of the prayer, we see two basic divisions. The first division is set off in verse 9 by the phrase, I pray for them, referring to his disciples at that time. And the second division is set off in verse 20 with the phrase, neither pray I for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that would be all of us who would ever make professions of faith in Jesus Christ to this very day. But you'll notice that separate as they are, these divisions are not actually separate divisions, because the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in that day would be applicable to the disciples of this day and vice versa. And so even though I would like to take the time to separate those two passages and explore them in depth, there just isn't time to do that. So we're going to combine them today and treat them as one with a single application that I want to look at here with you today. So let's look at how the Lord prayed for his present and his future disciples. And we'll be looking at what did he pray and what does that mean to us. And so listen now, as we pick up in verse 6, and our Savior reveals his heart in prayer for his disciples, then and for all time. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now focus on these next two verses with me. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. As we analyze this prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, let's first ask, who did he pray for? Who did he pray for? Verse 6 says that Jesus prays for those the Father gave to him. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And in verse 9, it says he explicitly does not pray for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, you get out into the workplace and you find lots of people who believe that we are all God's children, and that if there is a heaven, we're all going there. You're going to encounter that a lot. You probably already have. But here in the Bible, Jesus exposes that false hope by clearly distinguishing those who are his from the rest of the world. They are those whom God has given to him. And so he prays for those who belong to him. And in verse 12, he makes it clear that there was even one who professed to belong to him, who in fact did not belong to him. The counterfeit, Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. So he prays for those who belong to him, whom God has given to him. Now look at what Jesus has done in the life of those who are his disciples. What initiatives does Jesus take in our lives? What initiatives did Jesus take in the lives of those whom God has truly given to him? Verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to them. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. And then in verse 18, and I want you to key on this, he says, and I have sent them into the world. Into the world with your word. We could spend a whole week on this passage, but I want to key on the fact today that his disciples are described by those whom he has sent out into the world on a mission. They are those who are being sent out into God's world with God's word. As our Savior reveals his heart for us, are you getting that he wasn't praying for our lives here on earth just to be comfortable and pleasant? As our Savior reveals his heart for us just before he goes to the cross, it is that we will take his mission as our own. To take the words he got from God and to take the words that he gave to us, and then to shine the light of those words into the darkness of this world. Not like little bitty pin lights, but as great big floodlights. And that's our mission. Now, do you have a sense of that right now in your life? Personally? Individually? Do you have a sense of taking Jesus' mission on as your very own? Or do you see that as maybe for another time, later in your life? Or maybe you even consider the fact that you're just too busy right now. And I do respect the fact that many of you are very, very busy right now in this stage of your life. I remember very well being here in seminary, having a wife and two kids, and trying to get through graduate school here, trying to be the youth pastor of 200 teens over at Hampton Park Baptist Church, and trying to keep my flight ratings up and the Cobra attack helicopter down in Atlanta. And those were some very, very busy times for me. But I want you to realize, I really want to suggest to you and hope you to grasp that you're not as busy right now as you are ever going to be in your life. What you're being trained to do right now is handle busyness God's way, without getting off mission and without using it as an excuse to not be on mission. In fact, you're not really as busy as a number of people that are around you. There's some people here who are incredibly busy, busy people. And I'm saying that the key is to look to God to enable you to the mission that He has called you to do. Your Savior's heart is for you to take His mission as your own. The giver of the mission is the enabler of the mission. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. The giver of the mission is the enabler of the mission. And I want to say right up front that life's busyness is a problem for every Christian. Life's busyness is a potential obstacle for every single Christian. But what I'm saying is that the busyness of life, the obstacle of busyness, can be overcome if we seek the Lord to enable us to overcome it and to get on mission and to be on mission. If it is within your heart to take on your Savior's mission as your own, then go to your Savior and ask Him for the strength to enable you to do what is in your heart. Let me give you just some examples of how busy people who are busier than you are, can be on mission. When I was a student here, during one of my busiest times of life, I had the privilege of becoming, in a small way, friends with Dr. Walter Fremont, who at the time was the Dean of Education here. And I was friends because we went to the same church and just got to know each other pretty well there. And he was always an encouragement to me. But I got to tell you, I don't think I've ever seen a busier guy in my whole life. One thing, he's busy as the dean of the School of Education. Then it seems like every weekend he's out traveling around different churches and giving these family seminars. And then while the rest of the free world sleeps, he wrote books, you know. And I just don't think I ever saw a busier guy in my life. And I used to look at it as a student and say, okay, here are the busy ones. How are they doing it? How are they getting out and telling the world about Jesus Christ? How are they getting a gospel witness? Then one night, it was summertime and classes weren't in session for me for a couple of weeks. And so I went to the mall down the street there with my wife. And I think we were going to buy like a shower gift or a baby gift. There are times when I feel like God saved us to buy shower gifts and baby gifts. But I spent so much time getting those things. But I think we went to the mall to go buy shower gifts and baby gifts. And we went into a furniture store and there were these great big leather chairs. And I suggested to my wife that I sincerely believed it would be God's will for me to sit in one of those chairs while she went out and did whatever she had to do there. Yeah, you know, to go over my doctrines verses and stuff like that, you know. And so I went to have my seat. And as I was walking to these big chairs, I saw that there was another guy sitting in one of the chairs. And I heard this booming voice that I recognized immediately as Dr. Fremont. And he was saying to this poor unsuspecting salesman who happened to be walking by, hey, got a minute? And then I saw him give this guy a tract and engage him in this conversation about Jesus Christ. So I watched this whole thing. Then when it was done, I went and sat down next to him and said, hey, sir, what are you doing here tonight? He just got this big smile on his face and he said, fishing. Busy guy. I found out that night that he used seats in the mall, seats at the airport, seats on an airplane in order to take God's word out into God's world. Here's another example. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in my office at church and the secretary walked in and said, there's a phone call from Dr. Bob Jones's office. Will you take the call? So I allowed this how I might do that. And I took the phone call, and it was Dr. Bob, and he said, "Hey, Brad, last night I was in Washington, D.C., and I got to share the gospel with a Muslim cab driver who was taking me to the airport. I got to go all the way through the gospel," and he showed a sincere interest. "Is there any way you can follow up on that?" Turned out that I happened to have a friend of mine who really specializes in a Muslim ministry, and so we were able to follow up on that, but that's his way of talking to cab drivers. Now, frankly, I got to tell you, driving in Washington, D.C. is life-threatening enough. Witnessing to a Muslim cab driver who's driving you in Washington, D.C., that's even too dangerous for me. I can do the war thing, but that's just a little too dangerous for me. So that's not my thing. But you know what my thing is? Coffee shops. You know where God's people go when they're not in church. Coffee shops. Coffee. And my line in coffee shops is just to sit down, pay attention to who's around me. And my line is just this. Hey, what you reading there? I get to do more stuff with that opening line than anything else. Just this past Monday, I was at a coffee shop and got to engage a homeless man who'd come in to get warm in a conversation about the gospel. Didn't get saved, but at least I tried there on Monday. But I got a thing going now where I go to a coffee shop every couple of weeks, and I've become really good friends with this Army retired two-star general and a veteran of three wars, World War II, Korea, and two tours in Vietnam. Our friendship turned into a conversation about the gospel, and now every other week we meet and we do Bible study together. Bible study together. Now, he hasn't got saved yet, but he is paying for the coffee we drink, so I feel like I'm making progress. And so, but the point is that's my thing. You know, and anybody, you can find your thing to do to get back on mission as busy as you are. If you can recognize, if we can recognize this single fact, our Savior's heart for us is so driven that we be on this mission of His, that we take this mission of His for our own, that on the last night of His life before He goes to the cross, He is praying for us. He is praying for you and me to take on this mission of our own. And so what I'm saying is this. Don't you think that if Jesus is praying for us to take on this mission, and you and I, busy as we are, go to Jesus back in prayer, and we pray to Him to enable us to take on this mission, don't you think that something extraordinary is bound to happen? If we're praying for the very thing that He is praying for us for, that's what I'm trying to get to you tonight. Yep, anybody can learn to witness to somebody in a restaurant. Just get in the habit of giving out a tract like I do at a coffee shop. But I'm talking about getting alone with God and wrestling in prayer that you can have the boldness and the opportunity to witness to somebody for Jesus Christ, even though you're busy. 1991. Was mentioned yesterday how I was recalled to active duty from seminary to go fight in Desert Storm. And I got to tell you, I was one busy guy in the days that we were getting ready to go to war. I spent all day long planning the amphibious operation for the invasion of Kuwait. And at nighttime, I strapped a Cobra onto my back and flew off an aircraft carrier. And we ran drills and just made preparations to go to war. And I was just swamped. I could barely get a minute to myself. And yet I was sure, you know, seminary student at the time, that I was there for more than just to fight this war. I wanted to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And yet I had no time to do it. And so one day I had about 30 minutes after lunch, and I went down into the hangar bay, which is in the middle of the aircraft carrier. It's where they take airplanes off the flight deck and down into the middle of the ship where they do maintenance on them. So I went into the hangar bay, and there's this gigantic window where the elevator is that brings the airplanes down, looking out over the ocean. And I just stood there, and I had time in prayer, and I just prayed to God, and I said, "Please help me with this. I know I'm here to witness, but I don't have a minute to myself, and I only have about 30 minutes right now. So look, if you want me to witness to somebody, you have got to bring that person to me. I'll do it, but I don't have time. You've got to bring this person to me." I prayed this prayer, I meant it with all my heart, said amen, looked up, and there was this young Marine standing right next to me. So even I'm not that stupid. So I figured out what was going on here, and I looked at the guy and just bluntly said, "Hey, man, we're going to war in a couple of days. You ever think about dying?" And he said, "Sir, I'm thinking about that right now." 30 minutes later, that young Marine accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I got to admit, as we sat there and he got up and walked away, I thought, man, this is like way better than door knocking. You know, this is really a neat thing that I prayed that and he did that for me. 15 years later, or 2003, I'm recalled to active duty again. Got to go back to Iraq and fight that war. I get asked all the time, what happened in 91? Why did you have to go back in 2003? I wish I had the answer to that question. Maybe the Marine Corps has the answer. We have a saying, there's never time to do it right, but always time to do it over. And so I don't know. I just was back there in 2003 in another fight. And this time, though, I went back as a colonel and not as a major, which doesn't mean much. It just means that there's less people yelling at you than before. And so and my job, as Dr. Bob mentioned yesterday, is I was working at the Combined Air Operations Center, which was the hub from which all airplanes, orders to launch our airplanes were written. And so it was my job to integrate all of the Marine Corps' aviation missions and their targets into what's called the Master Air Attack Plan, where all the services and all of the other countries are fighting in this air war. And so it was a very busy time. I would go to work at 2 p.m. in the afternoon, and I would work through 2 a.m. and get off work at 10 a.m. the next morning, and did that 7 days a week while this war was going on. And it was a tough time. I worked at night because we attacked at night. And I wish you guys could have seen this place where I worked. Even you techno geeks would be awed at this place. It was a warehouse on the outside. Didn't look like much. All surrounded by sandbags in case we got bombed or Scud missiles came in. But on the inside, it was a whole different world. It was a room half the size of a football field. You had to have all kinds of clearance passes to get into the door there. And once you got in, the whole room glowed this eerie green because there were hundreds and hundreds of computers in there. And from the center point of the floor, you look forward, and in front of you are three giant movie-sized screens and two more on the side. And on one screen, there's a radar depiction of every single airplane that's flying in Iraq. And on the next screen, there's this depiction of every single airplane that's flying in Afghanistan. And on this screen, you know what's on this screen? CNN. You wonder why CNN. Well, I tell you, because when you're off fighting a war, sometimes reporters reporting stuff live gets you information faster than when it filters through military channels. Desert Storm, the air war started, what we had to do was stop Saddam Hussein's ability to communicate with his field commanders. So the first thing, high priority target, is the communications center, which everything goes into and then goes out to relay stations. So on the night of the war that everything started, you can bet bunches of cruise missiles were targeted for that communications center. You know, one of the hard things about war is to know if you hit your target. You know how we knew we hit the communications center that night? The reporter from CNN was talking, and then the TV screen just went off. That's how you know you hit the. So anyway, when you're trying to, no charge, you're not taking a second offering, nothing. Just wanted to tell you that. But point is, I'm in this big high-tech communication place. I've never been so busy in my life, and I'm again trying to figure out how am I going to witness to somebody. I just don't know how I'm going to witness to somebody. I am so busy, and so I go to the Lord in prayer. 3 days, I just go and say, please help me. Please give me another guy like you did before. Give me another guy to witness to. Then one night, I'm there and I get put in charge of the floor, and it's just a few minutes before 5 o'clock. The quietest hour is from 5 a.m. until 6 a.m. because all the airplanes have hit their targets and they're coming back. We didn't hit at sunrise. They're very quiet in the operations center. And all of a sudden, CNN pops on and it's Larry King Live. And I'm standing there, I'm sitting up in the crow's nest over the floor, and next thing I know, I'm looking at a picture of Dr. Bob Jones, and I'm thinking, okay, this is cool. Here I am in Saudi Arabia, long way from home, and there. So there's no volume. I put the headsets on, and I hear them. They're going to debate as whether this is a just war. So it's quiet, so I reach down, and I turn the volume up, And now all of a sudden there's 2,000 guys and there's Larry King live saying, is this a just war? Do we belong in Iraq? Here with us tonight, you know, Dr. Bob Jones, Dr. John MacArthur, Max Lucado, and then two liberal guys. I can't remember the name. One was a Catholic priest and one was a United Methodist. And they're going to be debating, is this a just war? Well, I'm here to tell you, when you're fighting in a war and somebody comes on TV and starts debating about whether you should be there or not, you listen. So everybody starts listening. So I get the volume up, and a few minutes later, this junior officer comes up and says, sir, we don't need this. And he reaches for the volume to turn the channel. And operative word there is junior to me. And so I said, politely, I'm saying we do. And I reached and took his hand off, not of his arm, off the TV controls. But, I'm just to clear that up. Anyway, this debate goes on. And Larry King wastes no time. He jumps right in the controversy between a good God and the evils of war. And would a real God allow this? And should we be there? And within minutes, Dr. Bob Jones gives the entire gospel. And Larry King doesn't interrupt him. Now, from fallen man to where we are, the whole gospel. And I'm thinking like, okay, this is cool. I thought the Lord would give me one guy. I got 2,000 people listening to this. And best of all, he's doing all the work. I don't have to do anything. Just maintain the volume. And I got to tell you, everybody starts listening. And in about 30 minutes, the entire operation center is riveted to this screen. And in 30 minutes' time, they're starting to applaud Dr. Jones and Dr. MacArthur and boo the other two guys. So that, and I'm thinking, this is like so cool. You know, I'm loving this. And Dr. Bob giving the gospel. And Dr. Jones, the other guys would say stuff like, we shouldn't be in this war because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And Dr. MacArthur would jump on that with so many scripture verses and just pound those guys with the scripture, you know, and take no prisoners. And I just thought, oh, man, this is a better fight on this screen than the one of the airplanes there in Iraq. And so I'm just here to tell you, I asked God to give me one guy, three nights of prayer, give me one guy to witness to. I had 2,000 sitting right there. We have got to go to the Lord in prayer. He's already been praying for us that we'll be on mission, that we'll take the heart of His mission for our very own. And we have got to go to the Lord in prayer. It's okay to pass out stuff at a coffee shop, but make it a matter of earnest, sincere prayer. And I think extraordinary things can happen when we pray with our heart what is already in Jesus' heart. I want you to look at what else did he pray for. I can only focus on one other point. So here on verse 18, he says, even as you sent me, I also have sent them into the world. But then I want you to note verse 19. Well, first in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Now, what Jesus is saying here to God is, you sent me on a mission. And in order to do this mission, I had to make myself holy. And to you and me, Jesus is saying, and now I'm sending you on a mission. And for you to do this mission, you have to be holy. You know, most people just think that holy is not sinning. Listen, holy means that God is different. Holy doesn't just mean that God is not sinning. Holy is way, way, way more than that. Holiness means God is unique. Holiness means that God is different. And you and I need to get that today. For you and me to be holy, it doesn't mean that we're just not sinning. It means that you and I are unique from the rest of the world. You and I are different from the rest of the world, as God is different, as God is in us. You and I need today to have an awe of God. And you and I need today to stop taking the cross as some ordinary event just because we hear about it all the time. And you and I need today to come to grips with the fact that holiness matters. Jesus is saying you can't be on mission without being holy. Holiness matters. You know what the problem is for you this week? You have not regarded God as holy. You have sought wisdom elsewhere. You have sought peace elsewhere. You have sought pleasure elsewhere. Now I've got some encouraging news for you right now. The Holy One went to the cross to die for your sins. Could you just let that sink in this morning? All of us, me too. Could we just let that sink in this morning? And just before he went, he poured his heart out to his Father for you, that God would keep you in his name and that God would sanctify you through the truth of the word that you are here to study. Folks, we just got to get over some of the silly stuff that we're fussing about. Holiness is not just you having a movie standard or a music standard or a dating standard or a whole list of standards. Holiness is you being apart, different, unique, set apart, because you belong to God. And God was in Christ and Christ is in you. And we're one in God. That's what this passage is about. Come on, we need to get serious about being holy. Jesus says in verse 13 that my joy might be fulfilled in them. We need to come with the grips of the fact that holiness is related directly to the joy that we have in life and to whether we succeed in mission. Oh, how this country could change if we Christians would adopt the glory of God as our motivation for getting on mission, and if we would adopt holiness as our inspiration in our mission. So the most patriotic thing that you can do right now, I believe, is get a vision for God's glory and get out there with the gospel and get on mission. And the most critical thing that you need to do to be successful in that is give serious consideration to holiness. What joy, Jesus says, we'll find in our lives. And so this is Jesus' reason for praying for us. Then should we not we live our lives in the light of the very things our Savior prayed for us?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Brad Lapiska, pastor of Ingleside Baptist Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.